Now this time I'd like to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. We'll be hearing from God's Word from Genesis chapter 32 this morning, and our focus will be on verses 22 through 32. However, I'd like to read the whole chapter to give us more of the surrounding context. And so I'll also be reading from the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible. So, beloved, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes.'" When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, "If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?' Then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.'" For he thought, "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we ask that you would bless your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your word, that you would incline us to it, that you would take away the distractions that surround us, the worries of the week, and help us to rest this Lord's day as you serve us your word. We pray that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love so that we would be refreshed, so that we would be transformed more into the image of Christ, so that we might go forth rejoicing and serving you in gratitude and serving our neighbor in love as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whoever said that the Bible is boring probably hasn't read much of it. This morning we read of a wrestling match in the book of Genesis, where the patriarch Jacob is wrestling with this mysterious man who just comes out of nowhere. Now, children, this is not the type of wrestling that you might see on your television. No, this is grappling. This is close, hand-to-hand combat that's going on in our text, where Jacob is involved in this major wrestling match in the middle of the night with some strange figure. And it's all on the night before he's about to meet his dreaded brother Esau. Now, why is Esau so dreaded by Jacob? We may remember that Esau and Jacob were not the best of friends. They were twins. And you may recall that when they were born, Jacob and Esau came out of the womb together, and Jacob came out last, but he was clinging to the heel of Esau. And thus he was given the name Jacob, which means heel grabber. Well, later you may remember in that narrative account that he also stole the birthright. He traded Esau his birthright for what? For a bowl of soup. He convinced him when he was hungry to trade him that. And then later on, if you may recall, that he deceived their father Isaac by dressing up like Esau, putting on furs, because Esau was a hairy man who had red hair and he was very hairy and he's sort of an outdoorsman. And so Jacob dressed up like him and deceived his blind father Isaac into giving him the final blessing before he died. And then you may remember that Esau, when he discovered that plot, vowed to kill his brother. He vowed to kill his brother Jacob and said he is rightly called Jacob, which means deceiver. And so Jacob fled away from the promised land, away from the land of Canaan, to Paddan Aram, which is where his uncle Laban lived. And he spent many years there. And Laban was constantly scheming against him. You may remember that he sought Rachel as his wife. And so he worked 7 years for his uncle. But then at the end of the 7 years, he was given Leah. So then he worked another 7 years for Rachel. And the whole time he was there, his uncle was scheming against him. But indeed, the Lord blessed him in that land, even though he was in the wilderness, as it were. And he eventually was called by God, commanded by God, to return to the promised land after 20 years. And so after 20 years of this wilderness wanderings of Jacob, he's now coming back to the promised land. But he has this one little problem. He has to pass through his brother Esau. And the last he heard, his brother hated him, and rightly so, and wanted to kill him. And so he sends out his messengers to check out the land. And they come back and notice that Esau is coming out to meet Jacob with 400 men. And so it doesn't look pretty. And so what does Jacob do? As we read in our account, he sends forth these droves of animals, about 500 animals, males and females, and sends his servants to say to his brother, "These are for you, my Lord, from your servant Jacob." And so he's coming out in humility, and he's scared, he's terrified of Esau, who was a rugged man who most likely would have defeated Jacob. And so Jacob just thinks that he just has to pass through Esau, and then he's back into the promised land, and he cries out to God for the grace to get him through it. He cries out to God, basing his cry on the covenantal faithfulness, the promise of God. And then what does he do? He sends his family to the other side of the river so that if Esau comes and attacks them, at least they would be able to flee and they'd be okay. So Jacob is almost home to the promised land. And if he can just get through Esau, he'll make it. But something else happens. He must pass through someone else, as we read in our narrative. This mysterious man that he must wrestle with. And from this exciting encounter, we ourselves learn of our journey to the promised land, because we all are pilgrims on our way to the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And so this is an illustration for us to meditate upon. And from this illustration, we'll learn that inheriting God's promises comes by faith in weakness. Inheriting God's promises comes by faith in weakness. And so notice with me then Jacob's struggle, Jacob's success, and then finally Jacob's Savior. Jacob's struggle, his success, and then finally his Savior. We read in verse 22, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left all alone." So it's the nighttime, it's the middle of the night, and he can't see anything. They didn't have streetlights back then. He's in the middle of the wilderness, the desert. And out of nowhere, this man pounces on him. He perhaps was just trying to pray and seek solitude and seek God. And out of nowhere, this man comes and is wrestling him. It comes out of nowhere in the text as well. Notice we're just reading along in Genesis 32, and then all of a sudden, Jacob's wrestling with someone. And he wrestles with him all night long, we read in verse 24. And wrestling is a very tiring activity. A collegiate wrestling match lasts about 7 minutes. And a high school wrestling match lasts about 6 minutes. And indeed, those are very tiring bouts. Children, have you ever wrestled with your parents? Perhaps you've wrestled with your daddy. And that was probably very tiring, wasn't it? Well, could you imagine wrestling all night long, children? It's a very tiring event, and he wrestles with this man all night long. Well, supposedly this mysterious man cannot overpower him, and so he touches Jacob's hip socket so that his hip is wrenched. Notice verse 25, "When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man." This man who supposedly couldn't overpower him, all he has to do is just touch him with his finger and he's crippled. And he can't use his hips anymore. Indeed, ask any wrestler how important his hips are for a wrestling match. Indeed, it's his pivot of strength. You can't wrestle without the use of your hips. And so you would think that Jacob would tap out of this wrestling match. But does he quit? No, notice he's crippled, but yet he clings all the more to this man. And so the man asks Jacob to let him go before the sun rises. In verse 26, "And as the dawn is coming shortly, it begins to dawn on Jacob just who this man might be." He will eventually come to realize that this is the angel of the Lord, God Himself appearing as a man. Now, there's several ways in which he came to this reality that we see hinted at in this text. For example, this man apparently had supernatural strength. All he had to do was touch Jacob, and his hips were wrenched out of their sockets. Furthermore, perhaps this man's request may have tipped him off and given him some sort of clue who this man was when he says, "Let go of me, for the sun is about to rise." You may recall that when Moses asked to see God's face, God said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." So perhaps Jacob realizes there's something about seeing this man's face in the unobscured light of day that would be terrible. Well, if anything tips him off, it's that blessing that this man gives him. When he changes his name to Israel and says, "For you have striven with man and now you've striven with God." And so he changes his name to Israel, which means he strives with God. And so Jacob names the place Peniel, which means the face of God, because he had seen the face of God and yet his life was spared. So this is God that Jacob is wrestling with. This is his covenant Lord that has come to him in the middle of the night. Such a strange encounter, isn't it? Now, does God ever come to us in this way? Does God ever come to us in this way? Well, maybe not in a literal wrestling match, but God indeed will come to us and test us. He will test our faith. And that is what he was doing here with the patriarch Jacob. Because God wants Jacob to know that all of his struggles to inherit God's promises in his own strength are futile. They're absolutely futile. He must ultimately struggle with God. And he can only prevail by faith in weakness apart from his own strength. God's promises come to us by grace alone, through faith alone. It was God who had promised Jacob in Genesis 28, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Notice all the I's in that promise. There's not a single mention of Jacob that he would participate or cooperate in inheriting God's promises. It was God and God alone that would bless Jacob. It wouldn't come through cooperation. In all of his life, Jacob grasped at God's promises rather than waiting upon the Lord to receive the promised blessings. Remember, this is Jacob, who I mentioned earlier, came out grasping at his brother's heel. And he stole the birthright and he deceived his father for the blessing. All of his life, he struggled with men and prevailed over them, but it was in his own strength that he was grasping at the promises of God through deception and his own strength. But now he could not depend on his own strength. He's crippled here. His strength is zapped from him. He cannot use it. He cannot overpower this man. And he's crippled before God. And all he can do is cling by faith. After all of Jacob's struggles with men and grasping at the promised blessing in his own strength, he is now struggling with God Himself, the only one who can bring him true blessing and who can ultimately prevent him from returning to the promised land. God had promised to do this and He would do it. Now, as I mentioned earlier, does God ever deal with us in this way? Well, I doubt any of us here have really wrestled in a literal wrestling match with God. But indeed, we all in the Christian life must wrestle and struggle by faith. And that is how we receive God's promises. John Calvin wrote this on this passage. He said, "It is right to keep in view the design of this vision, which is to represent all the servants of God in this world as wrestlers, because the Lord exercises them with various kinds of conflicts. Our faith is tried by Him, and whenever we are tempted, our business is truly with Him, not only because we fight under His auspices, but because He, as an antagonist, descends into the arena to try our strength." An interesting statement. The Lord descends into the arena to try our strength, to test our faith. What Calvin is pointing out is that this story bears significance for us as well, because we too will go through various conflicts and obstacles, whether it be with the world, the flesh, or the devil, as we make our journey to the promised land, to the new heavens and the new earth. But these conflicts are ultimately designed by God Himself for His glory and for the sake of our good, for the sake of our salvation. And so sometimes God will test us where it will seem as though He's seeking to destroy us. We will think, is He really for us? Or is He against us? How could He let my sister or my father or my mother die? How could He let my house burn down? How could I get this terminal illness? Why? Why all of this struggle? How come I'm so often beset with these sins that plague my life, and all of these struggles? What do we do in these situations? Beloved, we cling to God all the more, as the patriarch Jacob does here. We cling by faith in the promises of God. Inheriting His promises comes by faith and weakness and through much struggle. But His promise is sure, even in our mountains and even in our valleys. His promise will come to pass, even in times of light and even in times of darkness. So that we can say with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And so God may strip you of everything that you hold dear, but He is ultimately working it out for your good and for His glory. And He will never punish His children, for those who belong to Him in Christ. He only disciplines us in love. And you can be comforted this morning that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so how then do we prevail with God in these situations? It's by faith. Notice Jacob's success. Notice Jacob's success. Remarkably, Jacob wins this wrestling match. He wins. But it's not as though he had mastered the angel of the Lord. No, he was the one that, in a sense, lost this wrestling match, but yet he wins. And so the late Edmund Clowney comments on this passage saying, "Jacob's victory was not, of course, a conquest. He had not mastered the angel of God. Lame and helpless, he could only cling to the one who had laid hold of him. His victory was a victory of faith. He had power with God when his power was gone, and he knew it." See, Jacob could only inherit the blessing by faith in weakness. It was by faith alone, in his own strength. Looking to himself, he stood condemned before God in this trial by combat. But as he was crippled, as he could only cling by faith, he's declared the victor. He's declared the victor. He prevails by faith. And through this trial, he's purged of his own self-reliance, so that by faith he must look outside himself and cry out to his sovereign Lord, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so Jacob clings to God And God rewards the cry of faith that comes to him. And he blesses Jacob. By changing his name, he renames him and blesses him. Now, what does his name have to do with anything? Well, children, you may not realize this, but in Bible times, names were very significant. They meant a lot. They were linked with personality and destiny. Children, you may remember that Abram's name was changed to Abraham, and Saul's name was changed to Paul. Well, here, this man, God himself appearing as a man, changes Jacob's name to Israel. Now, children, does God not know Jacob's name? No, God is omniscient. He knows all things. He doesn't have to ask Jacob for his name. He knows it from the beginning. But he asks him this, his name, because he's drawing out a confession from Jacob. You see, remember, Jacob's name meant cheater, or deceiver, or supplanter. And so perhaps for the first time here, Jacob owns up to his name. When God asks him his name, he is saying, "My name is cheater. My name is deceiver." He's confessing his name to God. And so what does God do? Does he condemn him in his sins? No, he changes his name to Israel, which means he prevails with God. He reorients his life and gives it his name and gives it new meaning now. Where his name now represents a good struggle. No longer is he known for the one who struggles with men in his own strength and deception, but now he is known as the one who has struggled with men and with God and has prevailed. He prevails with God. He has a new orientation now to his life. And this is the good struggle, the struggle of faith. It's the type of faith that we all must go through. And so the prophet Hosea reminded the nation Israel of their patriarch Jacob and his strange encounter. When in Hosea 12 we read, "In the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor." And so the prophet Hosea reminds the nation Israel, remember Jacob. How did he prevail with God in his struggles? It was by faith and repentance. How do we overcome in the Christian life? It's the same way. It's by faith. It's by seeking God, repenting of our sins daily, and seeking Christ by faith alone, knowing that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Him for us. Jacob sought God's favor with tears of true repentance and by faith in God's promise. And it was a good struggle because it was the struggle of faith. Success for Jacob meant faith in weakness amidst all of his sins and deceptions. And God blessed him. And so too does God bless us despite our sin that plagues our life. As we look outside of ourselves, you see, if you look to yourself to stand before God and His holy and His holiness, you will stand condemned and suffer His wrath. But if you look outside of yourself, to Christ alone, you are blessed. The promise is sure that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He who did not spare His only Son on our behalf, will He not also with Him give us all things that we need for life? He will ultimately bring us to that promised land. We all have sin in our lives like Jacob. But we must inherit God's blessing by faith. And so too does God change our name. You may recall in the Heidelberg Catechism when it asks, why are you called Christian? And you see, when you come to Christ by faith, your name is changed as well. You're no longer known as murderer or gossip or liar or thief or whatever sins have plagued your life. You have been reoriented with the name Christian, that you might confess the name of Christ, that you might offer up your life as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him, and that you might, with a free conscience, fight against sin and the devil in this life until you reign with Him in eternity over all creatures. That's your new name, Christian. You are a new creation if you are in Christ, and you are called by faith and gratitude and love to live according to God's law in service to Him. Your name is no longer cheat or thief or stealer or murderer or luster. It is Christian. And so respond in a life of gratitude. Notice finally Jacob's Savior. Why is Jacob not condemned? And why are we ultimately not condemned, even though we are sinners? It's because of our Savior. It's because of Jacob's Savior and because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is foreshadowed in our text in two roles. Jacob had seen the face of God. In verse 30, we see it says, "So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.'" And so Jacob is blessed by seeing God's face in some measure, and in spite of his sin, he lives. And yet he had a limited revelation compared to the revelation that we have in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. You see, we come to John's Gospel in John chapter 1, and we read, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that is Christ, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." And then in John chapter 14, He says, Jesus says, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." And then Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 4, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You see, Jesus is the glory of God. He is the one to whom we can look and see the face of God and yet live, because He reveals Him to us, because He is fully God. He is the eternal Son of God. He is our Peniel, the face of God, that we might see God and yet live. And so He is not only the one that is wrestling with the patriarch Jacob in a pre-incarnate form in our passage here, but He is also the true and final Israel, the Israel that Jacob could never live up to. We read in Isaiah, towards the end of the prophet Isaiah's book, of this servant of the Lord who would come as the servant of the covenant that Jacob was a servant of. And He would come and perfectly fulfill all the terms of covenantal obedience. And so in Isaiah 49, we read of this servant in chapter 49, verse 3, where it says, "And He," that is God, "said to Me, 'You are My servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" That was a saying to Jesus, who is the final Israel, the servant of the Lord, who would come and perfectly fulfill all the terms of the covenant. He would perfectly fulfill all of God's law, that law that is perfect, that law that we ourselves fail to live up to, that law that we break every day in our sins. Jesus came and perfectly fulfilled all righteousness. And no one has ever struggled with men and with God like Jesus Christ. He is the one who came, and it was said in Isaiah 53 that He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. And when he was done wrestling with men, he ultimately wrestled with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it was dark and he was all alone. And we read in Luke's Gospel that he sweat drops of blood because he knew the cup of wrath that he was about to drink on the cross. He knew that he would go to the cross to bear the guilt of our sin being imputed to him and the wrath of Almighty God upon him in both body and soul, that wrath that we deserve. It would be poured out upon him. And he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, we were supposed to be forsaken because we had separated ourselves from God by our sin. And yet our sin was put on Jesus Christ on the cross so that we might go free, so that we would no longer have to fear God, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because he died on the cross for our sins, for all who look to him by faith. And the good news is that not only are we forgiven, but we're also given the righteousness of Christ, so that God only looks upon us and sees us clothed in the white robes of Jesus Christ, as though we had lived his life and fulfilled all righteousness. And we are adopted into his kingdom as his children, as co-heirs with Christ. We have gone from wrath to riches, and we have fullness of forgiveness in him. Thanks be to God. This is the gospel that I bring to you this morning. This is the good news, that if you confess your sins, he will forgive you of them once and for all, because Jesus Christ was a spotless, perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And so, beloved, look to him by faith this morning. Look to Christ by faith. Look outside of yourself. Don't look to your own strength to get you through this life. Look to Christ by faith for your justification and your sanctification. And come and hear the means of grace each and every Lord's day, so that you might be strengthened, refreshed on your pilgrimage to the promised land. There are many obstacles and struggles that you must go through in this life. We aren't promised our best life now, but we are promised that there is a coming a day where Jesus Christ will return and he will bring us into the promised land. And it is sure, we will surely get there. This story ends with Jacob finally meeting his brother Esau. And in Genesis 33, we read, "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept." You see, he made it home. What a beautiful ending to the story. He's reunited with his brother Esau, and they weep together and hug each other. And Jacob says that in seeing your face, it is seeing the face of God. For just as God's wrath had been turned, so Esau, his brother's wrath, had been turned. And God indeed did fulfill his promise to Jacob and brought him home to the promised land. And so too, beloved, no matter what struggles you may be facing this week, no matter what struggles you may come to in the future, you will finally make it home to the new heavens and the new earth, which is your true and everlasting home, where you and I will see Jesus Christ face to face. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death on our behalf. That you so loved us that you sent your one and only Son to free us from our bondage to sin and slavery and death. O Lord, forgive us of our sins always for the sake of Jesus Christ. Help us to live lives that are reoriented towards you, towards loving you and loving our neighbor. Help us to understand our calling, to appreciate the gospel so that we might respond in gratitude. For no longer do we have to fear your wrath, for it was put upon Christ. And so let us respond, O Lord, with gratitude in this life. And O Lord, sustain us in this wilderness wanderings that we go through. Bring us home to the promised land. Give us rest on this Lord's day as we anticipate our eternal heavenly rest. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.